The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to Grace Oviedo. My name's Clint Harrison. I'm the campus pastor here. We are in week two of hashtag blessed. Super excited about that. So this week, here's our text. I'm going to go ahead and jump in. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So it was the summer of 2001. I just graduated, and I was headed to my first international mission trip ever in my life. I was so excited about what God was going to do. And part of my responsibility as a follower of Christ, as a senior who just graduated in my church, part of my responsibility was to say, hey, this is going to be a game changer. This is going to be one of those trips where God could change so many people's perspectives and lives. And so we were praying. So my responsibility as a male, as a follower of Christ, was to invite everyone possible to this trip. And so we talked about it. We promoted it. I went to my schools. I said, hey, we're going on this trip. I think it might change your life. You should go. And so we had a ton of students and adults and volunteers all headed to Guatemala. And we did all kinds of things. We did, we fed the hungry. We did medical missions. We had doctors and dentists coming. We did evangelism, shared Christ. It was this incredible opportunity. But I wasn't ready for something that happened at this trip. There was a place that the locals called the dump. And we didn't know what it was. We just saw when we showed up, it looked like a landfill. It was covered in trash. I mean, as far as you could see, trash everywhere. And as we were there and kind of looking around, I started to notice, oh my gosh, the trash is moving. And I was like, what is going on? Like, this is weird. And then as I got closer and closer and closer, I realized those were people. And they were moving all throughout the landfill. And then the closer we got, there's a group of about 30 of us. We're all gathered around. The closer we got, we saw that there was families there. Literally huts made out of the trash, out of the tin, out of the whatever that was there, the compost, all of it was there. It smelled horrible. You couldn't get away from the smell. And there was families, and there was kids, and there was a mom nursing her baby under a hut. And it blew our minds. And we finished up that time, and we went on and we did some more feedings. We fed the hungry. We did medical missions. We talked about Jesus, Jesus Cristo, all of those things. We got done with the day, and every night as a team, we would come together and we would do a testimony. Or we would talk about what did God do in your life today? What's some changed perspectives? What are some just things that happened? And I'll never forget it. There was a guy who we invited. He was 16 years old. Okay, he had everything going for him. He looked good. He was a star athlete. He went to the best school in the area, like by far. He had an incredible family. They were wealthy. They had all of it going for him. And he said he got there and he started talking and he said, you know what? I showed up for this trip and I was praying. He was a brand new believer. He was like, I was praying that God would do something in my life. And he said, but today when we got to the dump, he said, I started looking at this family, and I started looking at that baby, and I started seeing her nurse her baby in this hut, and he said, the thing that came to my mind was, my guest bathroom is bigger than their house. And he just broke down crying. He just uncontrollably crying. And he said, I don't know what to do with that. And we all just started crying. He just started weeping, and he said, you know what? This trip has so impacted me because I am so greedy, and I complain so much, and I think about myself so much that I have all of this stuff, and yet God has given me salvation. Yet God has saved me. And he just started crying and crying and crying and confessing his sin and just saying, man, I am so broken. I can't believe what's taking place. It was this picture of blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It was this picture where he saw his spiritual, remember Mike talked about last week, our spiritual poverty, that we cry out to God, that we're broken before God, that we need God. He recognized that. And he also recognized at the same time that he is such a broken, greedy sinner before the hands of God. And it broke him. It broke him. So that's where we're headed today. And I wanted to give you that story because when I read this verse, that story instantly came to my mind. It's the picture of blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew. If you haven't been with us this past week, we're in chapter 5. You'll see a page on the screen. But I want to give you a bigger context as we dive in. I want to go outside of Matthew and within Matthew. But Matthew, specifically this book, it bookends with the gospel. So I want you to hear this. The very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 23, it says, to Mary a child was born who will save the people from their sin. It starts out in the book of Matthew that there's one coming, and he's coming to save you from your sins. The last 8 chapters of the book of Matthew, okay? The last 8 chapters are about the last week of Jesus' life. All centered around one thing, the death of Christ. The fact that he died and that he rose again. Do you see that? It starts out with, there's this one who's come, and he's coming to save you from your sins. But not just that, this one who's come, the last 8 chapters, Matthew says, hey, I want you to see this, I want you to hear this, I want you to feel it, I want you to feel the fact that a Savior came and that he died on a cross to save you from your sins. So there's this picture of the gospel is tied up all around the book of Matthew. I bring this up because it's so easy for us to come to the Sermon on the Mount, which is this whole sermon that Jesus preaches, right? It's easy to come to it and say, okay, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. You don't think these things, you think this way. You don't do these things, you do these things, right? It's so easy to get caught up in what we do. And Matthew is saying, hey, listen, there's a bigger picture. Yes, you should do these things and you shouldn't do these things. But you need to see the picture that Jesus has come to save you. It's not about what you do or don't do ultimately. It's about what he did on your behalf on the cross. You see, when we get to chapter 5, he actually talks about giving us a new heart. A new mind, really a new people. He calls it in chapter 5, a kingdom. A kingdom. A kingdom is where the reign of God is, and that his people are under that reign, under that blessing, under that truth, under that gospel. And so all throughout the Beatitudes, he's saying, blessed are those who are in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are under the reign of Jesus. That's what we see in the text. So much so that he spells it all throughout. But not only that, I'm going to give you a little more context here because I want you to see this. I don't want you to miss it. Matthew is deeply concerned with connecting Jesus' teaching and life with the Old Testament. All throughout Matthew, there are Old Testament references peppered throughout. All throughout, as you read it, you go, that's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament. Not only that, he connects the fact that the Old Testament guy, Moses, he was great and everything, but Jesus is the better Moses. Jesus is the greater prophet. Jesus is the better and greater Moses. I want to show you some comparisons. So check this out. This is the book of Matthew. So we've got Moses, right? So the first thing that you're going to see is Moses in Exodus chapter 2, he escapes a massacre of babies under Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, hey, let's kill all the males, and he escapes. What happens in Matthew chapter 2? Jesus escapes the massacre of babies under King Herod. You see the similarities? Keep going. Next one. It says in Exodus that literally in the Greek Old Testament, okay, the Septuagint, says that Moses went up on a mountain to receive the law from God. Watch this. Jesus, chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus goes up on a mountain and he deepens the law. It's not just Moses who's receiving the law. No, Jesus comes in and says, hey, here's how you understand what's right. Here's how you understand what the truth is. So the next one. He, like I said, he receives the law and speaks with authority. And then Jesus, chapter 5, verse 1, deepens the law and speaks with authority. The next one. So Moses writes the five books, right? We call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Jesus has five discourses of teaching throughout Matthew. He's saying, hey, listen, there was this guy named Moses. He was great and all. He was awesome. God used him in so many ways. But there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like him who's come to save you from your sins. Moses couldn't do that. Only Jesus could do that. So a lot of people, when we get to the last chapter of Matthew, this is cool. That famous chapter, all have been given authority. It's this chapter in chapter 28. Jesus says this. All authority has been given to me. Y'all familiar with this? Listen to this, though. All authority has been given to me. A lot of commentators and pastors believe, but not Moses. All authority has been given to me, not Moses. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. Hey, believers, I want you to know, Moses was great, but I have all authority, an authority like no one else. And I'm telling you to baptize. I'm telling you to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And then he says, lo, I, not Moses. Lo, I, Jesus, am with you until the end of the age. So this whole book is centered around the fact that Jesus is greater and that he's come to save us from our sins. So let's jump into the text. We're in chapter 5. Right before this, as you heard last week, Jesus heals all these people, and these great crowds of people are crowding around him. They're onlookers. They've seen Jesus change people's lives and heal them, and so they're following him. Jesus gets baptized, and then we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1. This is what it says, seeing the crowds, those who saw him heal and followed him, he went up on the mountain, most likely the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. Here's why this is important. Last week, we talked about how Jesus teaches thousands of people probably. Do you ever go, you know, they didn't have mics. Like, how does that work? I mean, don't you think, I do. I'm reading, I'm like, how many people? Really, we think there was thousands of people there? How do they hear him? It's this idea of a mountain. The mountain is more like a plain. It's actually, they've been there and they suggest, it's not for sure, okay? But where they think it is, it's this plain that's elevated in such a way, there's water in the background, that thousands of people could actually hear someone teach. It's amazing how history works, right? So he's on this plain or this mountain, and when he sat down, like a rabbi back then, because that's what they do, he sat down and his disciples came to him. So picture this for a second. I just want you to see the two levels of people. So at this point, we know for sure there was four disciples, but probably all 12 at this point. But we know for sure four. So picture 4 to 12 people coming up on the plain next to Jesus, sitting at his feet, or standing actually, before him. And then behind him is the crowd of people, probably thousands of people behind him. And then verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, they're saying this is profound. This guy's different. He opens his mouth and everybody listens. And he taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I just want to recap for a second. What does it mean to be blessed? The word blessed in the Bible literally means happy. Pastor Mike gave y'all a good heads up. He said the Greek word literally means bliss. It's the picture of forever happiness that is untouched by the circumstances of life. I love that. So at all campuses, we're defining blessed as forever happy. So this is spiritual in nature. Again, I'm just recapping. Forever happy are the poor in spirit. Not financially poor, but spiritually bankrupt. It's those who recognize that they need God. Like the guy that I told you in the story. He recognized his need for God. He cried out to God. They're citizens of heaven. Now we pick up verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's interesting, it's a paradox. Think about the literal words. Happy are those who are unhappy. What? Happy are those who are unhappy. It's the kingdom upside down mentality. What kind of mourning is he talking about? Is he talking about a tragedy? Maybe there's application there for that, but he means spiritually. The previous work goes hand in hand. It's like I said, God, I recognize my poverty before you. I'm in need of you, but not only am I in need of you, I am broken over my sin. It grieves me that I sin against a holy and perfect and just God. It makes me sad. It causes me to grieve and cry out to God. That's the picture. When you recognize your spiritual poverty, you recognize your sin as well. So there's a passage behind this that I think it's alluding to. It's Isaiah 61. It's an incredibly powerful passage. The context of Isaiah is the people are in exile and they're speaking of a spirit that empowered Messiah to come. This is what it says. This is Isaiah 61, verse 1. You should see it on the screen. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. It's prophesying of Jesus, right, to come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus, because the Lord has anointed him. To do what? To bring good news to the poor. You see that? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. To bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who what? Mourn. See the tie there? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. So I want you to see this. I want you to feel it. Jesus came and has come, and in this passage was coming, right? Who had the Spirit upon him to bring the good news to the poor. Really, spell it out more, the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives so that what? So that they could be set free. They're gonna recognize their poverty. They're gonna mourn over their sins, but they are gonna be set free. Let me give you a picture. Y'all might think this is funny. You might go, yeah, I've seen it all day long. So we're at the beach. This is about 3-4 months ago. And we're hanging out. I've got all my daughters around me. And I look up and there are these two girls, okay? Probably early 20s. And they got their phones out. And I mean, they are posing it up. Right? I mean, they are getting after it. And so, like, I noticed, and I was like, all right, I'm just going to, you know, go this way, right? But, I mean, they're posing, okay? So I'm looking this way. 30 minutes pass. They're still going. An hour passes. I'm not lying. My wife's here. You can ask her. An hour passes. They're doing. I mean, the whole deal, right? And I'm like, man, they are into this, right? What are they into? And I'm not judging them, so to speak, but I'm saying the concept. What are they enamored with? They're enamored with their bodies, with approval. They want to post it somewhere so that they can have that dopamine hit and go, man, I feel good about myself. I mean something to somebody, right? They're captive to the audience of so many. They're going to rule and reign over their lives. They're going to tell them what's real, what's true, how they should feel, everything in their life. They are literally held captive, maybe them, maybe not, but you get the idea. They're held captive to this image, to this approval, to this whole thing. It makes me think, I'll give you another story. It makes me think of my friend who I was really close to in Georgia. He was an opiate addict for 19 years. And he would come to my house over and over, and he would say, Clint, I want to stop so bad. I want to, and he'd be crying on the floor, screaming out to God, and I'd be getting on my knees with him, and he's just crying out to God. Why? Because he knows his sin. He knows he's broken. He knows he wants to be set free, and he's saying, Jesus, would you free me? And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, whether fully and finally now, but one day I'm gonna fully and finally free you. And I would say his name, but I'm not going to. In the same way those girls on the beach, hey, listen, you think this is what matters? You think this is what's good? You think this is what's going to give you everything that you want? But I'm here to set you free from the approval of others. I'm here to set you free from this thing that is enslaving to your life. That's the picture. To grant those who mourn in Zion. He says, I proclaim liberty to the captives. So when it comes to the gospel, what's the good news that he's giving? It's good news, bad news, good news. Good news is God created all of mankind in his image. And he said, I love you and I set you up and I created this garden for you to dwell in paradise and it's beautiful. But then what happened? The bad news is that mankind sinned against God and it brought this broken relationship between us to where we're all pursuing things that we think are going to give us satisfaction and pleasure and all of this stuff. And he says, no. That's your sin. That's the brokenness of the world. Don't pursue that. Come back to me. Here's the good news. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending my son, Jesus, that Matthew is proclaiming over and over again. I'm sending him to die on a cross for your sins. If you would give up your life and trust in him, trust that he died. So it's not what you do, it's what he did that saves you. That's the picture over and over again throughout the scriptures. And then it says to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. You see, he's saying, hey, those who mourn, they'll be comforted. They'll be set free. When you recognize your sin before God and you confess it, you're set free. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Jesus quotes this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage. He is. Some of you in here need to receive this good news. Some of you do for the first time and you need to be changed and forgiven. Others of you need to be freed as believers. You have this bondage in your life. You're pursuing things outside the will of God and you know it. And it's causing all kinds of problems for your marriage or for your life or for whatever it is going on in your life and you're clinging to it. And he's saying, get rid of it. Mourn it, confess it, give it to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's speaking to believers. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I want to ask you this question now. Here's where application comes in. When is the last time you wept over your sin? Think about that. When's the last time you cried and grieved over the fact that you sinned against the holy God? When's the last time that you were brokenhearted before God? Whether in a service or in your home or with someone else, when is the last time? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It makes me think of Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. We were in the book of Nehemiah, the walls were just torn down. The walls of Jerusalem. It was this incredible moment in the history of the church, in the history of the people of God. The walls fell. Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer before the king, he says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Our culture tells us weeping is for the weak. We don't need to mourn. We just need to be happy and we need to move on. There's no time for this. He said, I sat down and I wept and mourned 4 days and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Does this look like your relationship before God? I'm not here to shame you. I'm just asking the question. I'm asking myself this question. Do I come before God and grieve over my sins as a believer? And I said, oh Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, who keeps a relationship and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. Hear me, God. Hear me. To hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For who? For the people of Israel, your servants. And then listen to this. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel. which we have sinned. He says, we have sinned against you. I don't know of any account or any knowledge where Nehemiah directly sins against God and therefore the walls come down. What he's saying is, I own up to the fact that I'm broken, that we're a people who are broken, and I'm confessing and weeping before you because I recognize my sin before you, God. And I want things to change. I want it to be a better day. I want it to be a better future. I want to have a better hope in you. So I'm confessing my sin. Then he says this, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah hears the news of the walls breaking down and he says, I'm guilty. We're all guilty. I don't have necessarily this direct relationship to this, but I know that I'm broken and I know that I'm among people that are broken. Nehemiah hears this and he fasts and he prays and he confessed his sins and other sins. How many of you have heard news from a spouse of an affair, of an addiction to drugs, of pornography, of alcoholism, of mismanagement of money? Nehemiah says, we. It may be that your spouse 100% needs to confess, 100% needs to go before the Lord. They are responsible for their sin. But there's a fat chance, not every case, but there's a fat chance that you had a part in it. There's a big chance that you're broken too. There's a big chance where you fell short. There's a big chance where we're all, he's saying, we have messed up. We are such a broken people. And instead of doing the blame game and we are messed up and we need you, Jesus. We need to fall before you and say, God, I am so sorry. I've hurt others. I've hurt my spouse. I've hurt my kids. Think about this. Maybe you as a parent or a grandparent failed to point your kids to Jesus. And your children are bearing the weight of this in so many ways. Think about that. Obviously, they're responsible for their sin, right? But we all have a part in it. Now, let me be the first to acknowledge this, okay? It's hard. It's hard to own up to your son. And you know what? It's not just hard, it's actually scary. It's scary. You know why it's scary to say, you know what? I'm gonna see this through. I'm gonna grieve. I'm gonna say, God, what are you doing in my heart? What are you doing in my life? What do you want me to see that's broken? You know why that's so scary? Because you're afraid, what am I gonna find? What's gonna come up? What's gonna be revealed? What is it in my life that I'm so scared of thinking about that I'm broken to? That I'm fallen to, that I don't have it all together, though I want to think that I do. I don't want to go there, right? Here's the thing. Acknowledging your sin, confronting it, facing it, mourning it, it's the path to freedom. It's the path to freedom. So there was an individual at our college that Jean and I went to. Her dad was the dean of students in the seminary, okay? And he was a very prestigious man, like worldwide. And he had a daughter who messed up. And it was one of those moments where my wife was close to her and she was talking to her one night and she said, I messed up real bad. I got this boyfriend. And now listen, I want to give you some context because there's a whole lot of shame around it, okay? Our college was like super legalistic. Like we couldn't hold hands like Jane and I. That's just a for instance. You couldn't kiss, you couldn't hold hands. I mean, we were in the dean's office like, I'm sorry I held her hand. You know what I mean? Like it was that kind of thing. You had to fill out like a test every month to say, I spent this many times in the Word this month. I took a Sabbath this week, every week for the past 4 weeks, and if you miss enough of these, you get called in. I mean, it was that kind of school, okay? Very legalistic. They had good intentions, but just super legalistic. Anyway, so this person's dating this guy, and it just so happens that she loses her virginity to this guy in this moment. That happens. They break up. Relationship's over. She goes to her mom and says, Mom, I messed up. She tells the whole spiel. She goes, but please, please don't tell Dad. Please don't tell Dad. I don't know what he'll do. I don't know what he'll think of me. I don't know all of these things. She's walking through all of this stuff, thinking it out loud, saying, Mom, please don't say anything to my dad. And you know what the truth is? You know where she's going to find freedom? It's going to her dad. Because she's putting all the weight, all the captivity, all the slavery under her dad. And she's saying, if I tell, he won't love me. He won't accept me. He won't work through this. Where is freedom found? In saying, hey, Dad, I messed up. Can we talk through this? In the same way, how much more when we hide our sin, when we hold into our sin and we don't dredge it up, we don't recognize it, and we avoid it and put it away, how much more is God saying, hey, listen, I want to free you. If you would just come and confess to me, if you would own up to your sin, I want to free you. I want to give you life and hope. I want to bless you. I want to comfort you. Would you mourn over your sin? Would you confess your sin? Would you give it all up? Here's the thing. When we run from confession, we run from freedom. Ignoring your sin doesn't make it go away. It just buries it, and you carry it. That's all you do. You just hold it. You don't let go of it. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to forgive you. He wants to take away your shame, and he wants to comfort you. So we're going to do something completely different than we normally do today. We're going to take some time to pray, and we're going to pray in a different way too. But first, with this idea of confession, I want to give you the opportunity to give your life to Jesus. I want to give you the opportunity to say, man, I've never done this ever. I haven't ever acknowledged my sin. And so I want to do that today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have everybody close their eyes, and I'm going to ask you to look up at me, and that'll let me know that we can be praying for you and that you want to give. So here's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. And he's saying, hey, if you would believe in me, if you believe that I died for your sins, it's not what you do or what you have done, but it's what I did on a cross to save you. If you would believe that today, if you believe that today and you want to do that for the first time or for the first real time in your life, look up at me and just let me know. Everybody's eyes closed, bowed. You can look up at me. Let me know that's you. Okay, thank you. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Saying, man, God, I know that you're working on my life. I want you to save me. Okay. Father, I just pray over these, God, that you would work in their lives, and just pray that they would, if they looked up at me or if they are there today, God, I just want to lead them in a prayer. And here it is, God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I need you. I can't save myself, and I need you, Jesus, to save me. I want to have life with you. And I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sins and that you rose on the third day offering life. Would you save me and would you change me? Pray this in Jesus' name.